Good morning. I would like to welcome you all here this morning. Again, what a blessing it is that we could come together here to worship our Lord. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let us sing together the hymn which you find on page 2 of your bulletin, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship by singing together from Psalter 129. 129, we sing all the stanzas. Rejoice ye people, homage give to God with voice of triumph sing. He ruleth in dread majesty, the great, the universal King. 129, all the stanzas. Congregation, this morning we listen to the holy law of our God and we respond to His law by singing together from Psalter 2, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 1. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. And may that be our resolve as we respond to His holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This morning, continuing with our series on the life of Joseph, we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, and we will read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 40:41. And notice how it ends the previous chapter where it says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And then it begins in chapter 41, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he had interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, the fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh 2x, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, and that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In so as much as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as wife Ashenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Ashenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. So far, the reading of God's Word. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time and we sing to the praise of our God. And we do so this morning from Psalter 282. 282, we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, after the sermon we sing together from Psalter 111, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 40. I wait for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock He set my feet and steadfast made my way. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, our text this morning is the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 41. And we have been considering how that the Lord has been dealing with His servant Joseph, and how that God providentially was leading his life in every regard. And so far we've seen Joseph almost unchecked free fall into a pit, into the miry clay, where there was no firm footing to be found. His life was continually unraveling. And Joseph fell from a very difficult family situation where he was the favorite son of his father. Having lost his mother at a very young age, he was estranged from his brothers who conspired against him and sold him into slavery. And he ends up in Egypt, and there seems to be a small glimmer of hope when he's sold to Potiphar, and he becomes very successful in caring for Potiphar's household. But his master's wife attempts to seduce him. And even though he responds with integrity, he finds himself falsely accused of sexual impropriety. And as a result, he's thrown into prison, where he remains seemingly unforgotten, or seemingly forgotten. There was no hope of parole at all. He narrowly escapes death for a second time in his short life. But shortly after that, two Egyptian officials are thrown into prison, the butler and the baker. And they report to Joseph the dreams that they had received from the Lord. And Joseph was able to interpret these dreams. And as he interpreted the butler's dreams, he had hopes that the butler would go back to Pharaoh and remember him before Pharaoh so that he could be set free from the prison. But the last verse of chapter 40, those hopes are dashed. It says the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, we pick up the story this morning in Genesis chapter 41. And the theme is Joseph's exaltation through Pharaoh's dreams. We'll look first at the challenge before his exaltation. Secondly, the way to his exaltation. Thirdly, the nature of his exaltation. And lastly, the confirmation of his exaltation. First, we see the challenge that Joseph faced before his exaltation. We read at the beginning of this chapter, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 long years. 24 months. 730 days. 104 weeks. 17,532 hours. Over 1 million minutes and 60 million seconds. Tick tock, the clock went. And he was sitting there wondering what had become of the butler. And that's a long time to wonder. That's a long time to wonder what God was doing. That's long enough to become angry with the butler. It's long enough to become angry with God. It's long enough to become bitter in your spirit. To think that the one you had helped had forgotten you. That you had been left in prison to die there. And to wonder if God was going to fulfill His word that you had received from Him. Because remember, Joseph had received 2 dreams from the Lord. And in those 2 dreams, he learned that his entire family would one day bow before him. But he continually suffered not exaltation, but humiliation. Now, most of us have had to wait for the Lord. Most of us have experienced delays in our lives. You find yourself in an unpleasant situation. You may experience loneliness. You may be stuck in a job that you don't like. You may be waiting for God's healing hand because of some chronic sickness. You may be struggling with childlessness. You may be trying to get ahead on your debt. And in all these experiences, we have to wait. And we have to wait and to trust in the Lord. The question we have is, what kind of spirit do we have while we're waiting for the Lord to fulfill His promises in our own lives? Are we waiting as it appears Joseph waited, with a meek and quiet and humble spirit? Are we trusting in God's care over us, in God's provision, that the Lord will eventually fulfill all that He's promised in our lives, in the lives of our family, that God will do what is right and good in His way and in His time? Think how difficult that would have been for Joseph as he sat there in the prison day after day. He looked at the prison walls, and he sat there, and the time went so slow while he was busy and he was active in the things that God had given his hands to do. We can be sure that there were many times when he had simply nothing to do in that place. After all, how much work can there be in a prison? Well, the Lord was still involved, you see. And the Lord could see not only Joseph in the prison, but He also looked upon Pharaoh in the palace. And He could turn the heart of the king any which way He wanted, any day He wanted. At any time, the Lord could have sent those two dreams to Pharaoh, but He waited for 2 years. And He didn't tell Joseph why He waited for 2 years. God did not disclose this to Joseph. He had to walk by faith. And that's what we need to learn in our lives as well, don't we? That even when we don't see, and even when we don't understand, to have faith in the Lord. You see, even though Joseph had taken advantage of every opportunity that God had given to him in prison, he remained there for 2 more years. The Lord knows all things. He knows the end as well as the beginning. You see, we only really know a few of the facts, don't we? We only know what we can see and what we can hear with our ears. We hardly even know our own hearts because we are so deceptive to our own selves. We don't even really know what we really need. We don't really know what is best for us. And we most certainly don't know the future. And so we are to wait patiently on Him, our loving Savior, who has never wronged us in any way. And He's never failed to do what He promised that He would do. Joseph waited 2 more years before he was exalted for the rest of his life. We must be patient with God's delay. Peter writes, "With the Lord, 1,000 years are like 1 day." And we have to wait with patience for the next move. But then, when certain days arrive, then 1 day is like 1,000 years, and what takes place in 1 day can be the work by God's hand of 1,000 years. Well, we learn that God's plan was even better than Joseph's hopes. This is always true for those who rest in Him. At the best, Joseph hoped for what? What do you think, children, what Joseph really hoped for while he was there in prison? What did he want? Well, you say he simply wanted to be set free. He wanted to be set free. He had asked the butler to remember him in the presence of Pharaoh simply so that he would be set free. Set free from prison, even if it meant being a slave for Pharaoh for the rest of his days. But now we learn that God's intention was not only that Joseph would be brought into the presence of Pharaoh, but that he would become a ruler in Egypt. Who could have imagined such a development in this story? Literally, he came from the pit to the throne. And it reminds us that God's plans for our lives is always better than we can imagine. We can trust Him through the suffering and through the pain and through the disappointments, knowing that ultimately His goal for us is so much better. You see, we can be satisfied with so little, but He has something much greater in store, doesn't He? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And we have to remember the great climax to which everything is moving. In a moment, we read, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus Christ returns. And that will take place suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. The eye is the fastest part of the human body, and suddenly, quickly, everything shall change. Now, that assurance and comfort only belongs to those who have found refuge under the shelter of God's wings. It only refers to those who have humbled themselves under God's almighty hand by fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. It's not true for those who are living apart from the Lord Jesus. It's not true for those who are living in rebellion against God. It's not true for those who have not repented of their sin. You can only be comforted and assured of the Heavenly Father's care through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so be part of the family of God by adoption. That's the only way that you can have comfort and peace as Joseph did. But what a difference one day makes. For Joseph, this day probably began like any other day. He dressed in the same prison clothing. He performed the same duties as before. And no doubt he did this work with excellence, as has been his practice. And Joseph's hopes of being released, no doubt, had long ago been dashed. They had all but evaporated, and suddenly there was a summons. Quick, run, shave, put on these clothes. You need to come into the presence of Pharaoh. And his life changes suddenly. In a moment, he went from the pit to the throne. What a day for him. And when you read through this account, you can't help but think how quickly something can change. And that's true for any Christian. Things can change so suddenly, so quickly. This is true of the saints of God from the beginning of time. Suddenly, at the Red Sea, as Egyptians were about to destroy them, the waters opened up and Israel went over. Or suddenly, remember on Mount Carmel, the fire fell from heaven on the sacrifice and the Lord was God. Or suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The power of the Most High overshadowed her and she was with child. Or suddenly, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and he came to faith in Him. And suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and filled the place with a mighty rushing wind. Suddenly, things change in a moment. What a difference one day can make in the life of one of God's children. And that's what Joseph experienced. And we see this in our second point, the way to his exaltation. We read that God set a plan in order. Pharaoh had two dreams which caused chaos in the palace. The dreams in the story of Joseph, they always come in pairs. Did you notice that? Joseph had two dreams. We had the dream of the butler. He had the dream of the baker. And they're similar dreams. And now Pharaoh has two dreams. And in these dreams, he found himself beside the Nile River. The Nile was the source of Egypt's prosperity. And every year, whether it rained or not, the Nile River would overflow its banks. And it would soak the ground, giving water for the upcoming crops. But not only would the overflow of the water soak the ground, it would bring rich silt and soil into the lowlands. And so this was very fertile soil. And so this was a very blessed part of being in Egypt. And from the river came seven plump cows, or seven very well-nourished cows, but then also after them came seven malnourished cows. And then he fell asleep. After they ate the seven fat cows, they gained no weight. And then he dreamed of seven stalks of plump grain. And this was a sign of prosperity, but there were seven other stalks which had been withered by the east wind. That wind is called, by the way, the Scirocco. You can Google it and find out exactly what that wind is. It's a dry wind which dries everything in its path. And so these seven plump grain, stalks of grain, they were eaten by the seven blighted grain, and there was nothing left. And then we read that Pharaoh woke, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Joseph told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them. The Egyptian magicians, the court magicians, they performed several functions. They did magic spells, and they were designed to help the living and even the dead on the other side of death. But they also interpreted dreams, but they were unable to interpret these dreams of Pharaoh. And as a result, there was chaos in the palace. Pharaoh was troubled. He probably was threatening. He probably was intimidating. He probably was winding himself up in a rage, complaining that he employed all these men, and none of them were able to give him an explanation of his dream, and perhaps even threatened to execute them as he had executed the baker. And things became desperate in the palace. All the wisdom of Egypt, all the insight of Egypt could not interpret this simple message that God had given to the king. Well, it reminds us that worldly wisdom doesn't know God. Everyone was very afraid, weren't they? They were at their wits' end. They had never seen anything like it. But the natural man, Paul tells us, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That was true of Pharaoh's dreams, but it's true today as well. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we don't have insight. We don't have understanding into God's Word and His will. We are in darkness, aren't we? Jesus speaks of the Jews who rejected the gospel, saying, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." And then he turns to those who believe and he says to them in Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It's only when we come to faith in the Lord that we have a spiritual understanding of what His Word teaches us. Other than that, we're in darkness, aren't we? But suddenly, the butler, in the midst of this chaos, he remembers Joseph. For 2 years, he had forgotten Joseph. Well, it probably was a convenient forgetfulness. There was no advantage to him in telling Pharaoh about Joseph once he was restored to his duties, and he probably thought it might even be a threat to his security if he would rise in defense of someone who had so offended Potiphar. But now suddenly he saw there might be some advantage to this situation, and so he recalls Joseph. He says, "There was a young Hebrew man with us. He was a servant of the captain of the guard." You notice how it again mentions that he's Potiphar's servant. He's a servant of the captain of the guard. And the butler says, we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us, and it came to pass exactly as he interpreted them. And so Joseph's quickly summoned, and he's given new clothing to wear. Now, there's something very subtle here. You remember that on previous occasions, Joseph had been stripped of his clothing. His brothers had taken his coat of many colors and stripped it from him and soaked it in blood and brought it to their father. Potiphar's wife, you remember how she had taken Joseph's outer garment when he fled from her? But now we read that Joseph is given new clothing. And this obviously had to do with his exaltation, didn't it? Here this restoration began, this transformation was beginning. And he was wearing this new garment, and he's brought into the presence of Pharaoh the king. And as he appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to them, "I've heard that it was said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Now Joseph might have been tempted to play along with this flattery and make himself out to be somewhat of a hero. After all, humanly, that's the way to be exalted in the eyes of men, is to make yourself up as someone who is indispensable and worthy of the place to which you are appointed. But he corrects Pharaoh. He says, "It's not me." He says, "It's God who gives the answer, and God will give an answer of peace. I am not like the wise men of Egypt," he was saying. "I'm not like the magicians, the diviners of Egypt." He expresses his confidence in God. And he has no hesitation of speaking of his humble dependence upon the Lord. Now this is quite remarkable, because it would have been very natural for Joseph to promote himself after all of his disappointments and troubles, thinking, "This is the way I'm going to be set free. I'm going to portray myself as indispensable. I'm going to show how wise and how smart I am. And then surely I'll be set free from prison. But he doesn't do that. He trusts in the Lord to provide for him. He had lost all fear of men, and he had experienced everything, even after having experienced everything that had happened to him with his family, with his brothers, from the thrown into prison by Potiphar, all these things he had experienced, and he had learned that the only one in whom he could trust and rest was the Lord himself. And he showed who he served. I am a servant, he says, of God. Now there's something we can learn from this, isn't it? You know, we start a new job, and we're concerned that our Christian confession might actually compromise our position at work. It might put us at the back of the line for a promotion. It might result in certain persecution in that particular context, because it's not a positive atmosphere. And so we go to our employer and we are interviewed for our job, and we hide that part of our confession. He brings up a few points and we just simply nod our head and we know it's a compromise on our morals and our ethics, and he's asking us to do something which we know isn't really really above board, and we hide it though from him, and then something else comes along and it's calling for further compromise in this job, and then something else comes along, and before we know it, we've forsaken our faith and trust in the Lord. But can you imagine if that would have happened with Joseph? If he would have promoted himself in the presence of Pharaoh, how much difficulty he would have had to face in the upcoming months and years. But here, right from the beginning, he says, I'm a servant of God. I serve God. I serve the Lord God of heaven and earth. He gives me understanding. He gives me insight into these dreams. He was setting it up, you see, for his reign in Egypt. And God was working it out so that Joseph could sit upon the throne, not as a puppet of Pharaoh, but as one who was a servant of the living God. And that's how we should live our lives as well. And this all reveals how the Lord had worked in Joseph's life. All the disappointments he had suffered didn't make him angry or bitter against the Lord, but instead increased his faith and trust in God. He realized that he could only rest in God's care. He couldn't depend upon his own brothers. They sold him into slavery. He couldn't depend upon the kindness of Potiphar, because eventually he threw him into prison. He could only depend upon God. And that's what he learned. And he lived independently then of the help and of the opinions and the threats and the provisions of any other man. And this gave him peace and this gave him contentment in his life, regardless of all the circumstances that he encountered. You see how much frustration he avoided this way. If we live our lives close to the Lord, depending and resting on Him, then we're free to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. Well, after hearing Joseph's expression of dependence on God, Pharaoh told the dreams to Joseph. And both dreams had the same message. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And now to give that interpretation again required boldness on Joseph's part, didn't it? Remember in the past that Joseph, in interpreting dreams, meant that he would suffer. And notice that he continually points this pagan ruler to God. It was God who revealed it to him. It was God who had given him these dreams. And Joseph expresses it remarkably when he says, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God and God will bring it to pass. Now there's something remarkable here. Remember, Joseph had two dreams. He was in Canaan, and he had received two dreams from the Lord. But up to that moment in his life, he had been languishing in prison. And his dreams up to that particular moment were unfulfilled. But yet he declares to Pharaoh that this has come from God. And this is established by God, and God will bring it shortly to pass. There's nothing shortly about the way God fulfilled His promise to Joseph. There seemed to be little prospect that his dreams would be fulfilled shortly. He hadn't seen his family in about 13 years. But Joseph expresses absolute confidence in the Lord. And his confidence is noticed even by Pharaoh. Pharaoh acknowledges it. And he, in spite of the fact that Pharaoh acknowledges it, we know that he was still not necessarily a believer, but yet he acknowledges Joseph's commitment to the Lord. And Joseph goes on to make recommendations about aggressive taxation, and he tells Pharaoh to appoint a wise steward to supervise all this. And here we see that in spite of the fact that God revealed what was going to happen to Joseph, that Joseph still saw that there was responsibility for man. Joseph told Pharaoh, this is what God is doing, and so this is what you need to do in response. And the fact that God had ordained a certain path doesn't mean we simply look at it and simply watch it happen, because God's revelation, everything in Scripture, it always requires a response. If God reveals that He's going to bring judgment, which He has, what is our response to the fact that God's going to come as a judge? We're to repent of our sin. If He's bringing a revelation about warning of things to come like this one, what should our response be? Response should be activity in accordance with what He has revealed. And so Joseph gives this plan for the king of Egypt to follow. And so the king of Egypt, if he's going to do anything, he should appoint someone who will carry out this plan. And Pharaoh, remarkably, he heeds Joseph's advice. And this is something quite astonishing, isn't it? You see, in our evangelism, we often assume that nothing will ever become of our words to others, don't we? We're people of so little faith so often. And we tend to think that our words will have little impact upon those who are around us. We often choose to stay silent. Stay silent about the Lord and about His grace and His mercy. We stay silent about our commitment to Him, because we somehow assume that people will not respond positively to it. But Joseph knew that he had to be faithful to the will of the Lord, come what may, and he realized that he needed to be faithful in what he said to Pharaoh as well. And he realized that if he did not warn Pharaoh about what was to come, it would be devastating for the land of Egypt. And there would be certain death and destruction which would come. But isn't there something really much greater at stake when it comes to bringing the gospel to bear upon people's lives? Every one of us has an eternal soul. Every person you meet in this coming week is destined either to spend eternity in hell under judgment because of their sins, or else they will spend eternity with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so we have an answer, not only to people's physical hunger, but to their eternal need. And the answer is that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, that all who believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that we'd be more like Joseph, who was so bold in proclaiming the will of the Lord to Pharaoh. Let's be bold. Let's be bold in telling others of the gospel, of that which God has given to us, that which God has revealed to us. It's not meant to be hid under a bushel, but to shine brightly as a light upon a hill. Now, ultimately, Joseph depended upon the Lord. And the Lord was at work not only in Joseph's life, but also in Pharaoh's life. And as a response, he says to his servants, can we find a man anywhere like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there was no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And this brings us to our third point, rather, the height of his exaltation. Joseph had been promised that he would be exalted in due time. He had received dreams from the Lord revealing to him that his family would bow down to him. But ever since he received these dreams, he had been suffering under great humiliation. No doubt he had been pleading with the Lord to fulfill his word. But now we see that God's intentions are much greater than even Joseph could imagine. He was given authority over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." In fact, we read, he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Now, this is remarkable, isn't it? Well, it had been revealed to Joseph that his family would bow down to him. Here, all Egypt is told to bow to him. That included Potiphar, who had been his master before. That included the butler, who had forgotten Joseph languishing in prison. That included Potiphar's wife, who had conspired against him. You could just imagine as she picks up the Egyptian herald, and the front page is the picture of this young man, Joseph, who she immediately recognizes because she had been attracted to him. And the headline says, "Joseph, Potiphar's slave, appointed second in command in Egypt." She reads the story of Joseph. She probably turns to her husband and she says to him, "Honey, maybe we should take an extended vacation to Syria. In fact, why don't we leave right now?" She probably was fearful that Joseph would be vindictive and throw her into the prison. This is remarkable, isn't it? All those false accusations, they had led not only to his humiliation, but now to his exaltation. Joseph had to wait a very, very long time, but finally his dreams were being fulfilled. In fact, we see how they're confirmed by the Lord in our last point. He was highly exalted in Egypt. He was given a name above every name. God confirms his exaltation in Egypt, and he does so in a number of different ways. First, we simply read that everything that Joseph had foretold came true. There were 7 years of plenty. 20% of that harvest every year was stockpiled. And each of these years must have been an enormous bumper crop like Egypt had never seen before. We read that Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now you realize that even 20% per year for the 7 years would have only accumulated 1.4 years of crops, which were to last for 7 years, lean years, and not only lasts for 7 lean years for the Egyptians, but we read that all the nations actually came to Egypt for grain. Now, this makes you realize that those bumper crop years must have been enormous. I won't bore you with all the details. I said it to some of my family, and they said to me right away, "Wait, is this a math question? And if so, I don't want to hear about it," they said. But the point is that those bumper crops must have been two or three or maybe even four times the normal amounts of the crops in order for them to stockpile that much grain in those 7 years of plenty. And the people came from all around Egypt to purchase the grain. And we never read that they ran out of food during those 7 years of famine. It's remarkable fulfillment of all that Joseph had said. It was God's confirmation upon Joseph. But secondly, we see that God confirms this in the name that Pharaoh gives to him. It's a hard name to pronounce, perhaps, but it's Zaphnath-Paaneah. And that name, it means, there's different interpretations, but generally it's thought it means that God has spoken and he lives. God has spoken and he lives. Now, how did Joseph get that name? Well, I think that Joseph likely had some input into this choice of name, don't you? That Pharaoh asked, "Well, why, what name would you like to be known by the Egyptians?" And he says, "I want to be known by Zaphnath-Paaneah. God lives. God has spoken." And so God confirms the fact that Joseph was his servant just by his name. And you can imagine them going through the streets and the criers before the chariots calling them to bow down before who? Before God who has spoken and who lives. You see the impact of Joseph's testimony concerning the Lord in the presence of Pharaoh. It's truly remarkable. But then the third confirmation of Joseph's exaltation is that he's given a wife. And he's given a wife of the daughter we read of Potiphar, priest of On. And the priest of On was the highest class in Egypt. He enters into the highest place of authority and place of leadership in Egypt. He had a monogamous marriage. He wasn't like his father who had multiple wives, but he had one wife who gave him two sons. And these two sons were a fulfillment of what God had promised to him. He calls the first Manasseh. And that name, as we read in this passage, means that God had enabled him to forget all of his troubles in Egypt and all of his troubles from his father's household in the land of Canaan. It shows remarkable grace in Joseph's life, doesn't it? That he was able to forget all of his troubles. He didn't send out an army to bring back the head of his 11 brothers in sacks. He put out of his mind all hatred and all cruelty and all envy that had been shown towards him. And he was able to forget the past. Not that he was able to erase it from his memory, but he was able to forget it. And we'll see this confirmed when Joseph's brothers come to visit him in Egypt, how kindly he deals with them and how he weeps for them and how he's restored to them again. Joseph, in his name of his first son, Manasseh, shows that he is faithful. But the second son, he shows the Lord's blessing. He says, I'm doubly fruitful. His name is Ephraim. And that too is a blessing from the Lord. And we read that Joseph opened up all the storehouses of Egypt to provide bread, not only for the Egyptians, but for the surrounding nations. And as such, we see the confirming of God's blessing in his life. He was a blessing to the nations, as Abraham was promised that his descendants would be a blessing to many nations. And isn't it here that we again see a picture of Christ? Where Joseph, he pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus, to the true Messiah who was to come. And the Lord Jesus would follow this same pattern, wouldn't he, of suffering. Suffering at the hands of his own people, betrayed by one of his own disciples, denied by another, crucified by the Jews upon the cross. But then in exaltation, he rose again from the grave and he ascended into heaven and he's publicly acclaimed as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And when he returns from heaven, then every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of all. The Lord Jesus is not the second in command, but he's exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in heaven, the one before whom we must bow all of our days. He has become fruitful through that which he has suffered. His suffering brought salvation, didn't it, for all those who come to him in faith. His humiliation and exaltation, it led to the blessings of the nations around them. He provides the true bread from heaven. He invites those who are hungry to come and to eat of the living bread. He gives freely to all who come to him from every corner of the earth. He shows grace to those who come, even from the vilest of sinners. Even as we will learn of the grace that Joseph shows towards his brothers. His brothers will ask, why do we live in hunger when there's bread enough in Egypt? Why do we live in spiritual poverty? Why do we live in sin? Why do we live under condemnation when there's an abundance in Jesus Christ? Go not to Joseph, but go to Christ. He provides abundantly. Joseph rejoices in the Lord. No doubt he could sing Psalm 40, as we'll do in a few moments. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we have learned that you are ever faithful to your promises and that you will never leave nor forsake your own people. What a comfort it is to know these truths, Lord. And we pray that they would be written on our hearts so that we would continually trust in you. that we would rest in your promises to us that you've given to us in your holy word. Lord, that you promise to be our God and to never leave us nor forsake us. And you promise, O Lord, to fulfill all that you have written in your word also in our lives. And we know that sometimes it takes a while, a little longer than we want. Sometimes it goes down a different route than we choose. And we pray that even in spite of those detours, that we would still rest and trust in you. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this day. Be with us after this service as we fellowship together. Also, we pray that it would be a blessed time together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.